Thanks for getting your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Matthew chapter 24. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. We've been going through this chapter in a series of messages talking about the Christ coming, the end times, talking about the great tribulation. And we're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 29. But in order to get us to that verse, I want to back into verse 22 to help to put this into context. Now, when we started in verse 15, it talked about the fact that the great tribulation was coming. And when we get to verse 22, it states, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And verse 29 states, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect through the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." May we again pray. Our Father in heavens, we again approach thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you so much for what you've been teaching us about the coming days. But Lord, as we have discussed throughout this entire series of messages, Lord, even though that we know that you are coming, our work is to be sharing the gospel message. The gospel message about your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And our prayer is here today, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that you're leading us towards. Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient and to following your word. Guide my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. So again, we left off in our last message of dealing with this in this chapter, discussing the fact that Christ is going to return, but at his time. You know, his disciples asked, and then as we started this series, they were asking, "Well, when will it occur? When are you going to come back?" And he told, even in the book of Acts, he said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but it's going to happen. Just as I came the first time," he said, "I will come the second time." Now, his coming back here the second time is not to be confused with the rapture. All right, the rapture is a different event that takes place. I personally believe it takes place at the beginning of when the tribulation starts, that beginning of that 7 years. But this is talking about his second coming. He is going to come. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. And that's why when we were reading in the prior text, if we were to back up there in verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, because it is going to be a time of judgment." And how is his coming going to take place? Well, verse 27 stated, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, I was thinking about this display that's going to be seen by everyone on this earth. He is going to circle the earth in some way, shape, or form. And I think about, you know, we've had like different space shuttles that have come in from outer space, meaning they've broken back through that barrier. And when they come and they go around, you know, around the world, they can see this thing, this ball of fire that's going around. He is going to be seen in some way, shape, or form. We don't know exactly what he's going to look like or what the appearance is going to be, but we're going to talk about that further. further along as we dissect these verses. But Christ is coming, and He's coming immediately after the tribulation of those days. And one of the things that we need and that mankind needs to understand is that if it wasn't for the hand of God shortening the time of great tribulation, even the elect, it says, could possibly be what? Be drawn to conclude that this Antichrist is truly the Christ, is truly God. And as we have studied throughout this series, and I've been bringing in verses and chapters out of other books to help us to understand what's going on, is that, especially as we talked about last time in the last couple messages, is that I would imagine that the Jerusalem church, they thought the end time was then, especially at 70 AD. You know, Jesus was here and His ministry ended roughly around 30 AD. That generation did not pass until Jerusalem. And when you look at a 40-year span, that's typically what's looked at as a generation. And we started looking at and talking about that the people that were there during that time probably thought this is the Great Tribulation. Because I mentioned is that how they came into the walls of Jerusalem thinking that they were going to be able to stave off the assault from the Roman soldiers. And how that some a million people died during that conflict. 97,000 or so is recorded is that they were taken captive. And many people died horrendous deaths during that time. And they probably thought that now is the time for the Lord's second coming because of all the tribulation, all the coming. But we find in the book of Luke, in Luke 21, starting verse 23, it says this, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Now, if we stop there, and I haven't completed that verse, if we stop there, then they rightly would have thought that 70 AD, that was when the Lord was coming back. But the last part of that verse in Luke 21 says this, "Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That is when the Lord is going to return. Until the time of the Gentiles. Folks, we are in the time of the Gentiles. That's what it is. Jerusalem had the responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews decided they weren't going to do it. And as a result, is that the time of Gentiles came to be, is that the mystery of the Scripture started to unfold, and they started to understand that Jesus not only died for the Jew, He also died for the Gentile. And we're in what's called the time of the Gentiles until this time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and then you have the great tribulation, then you have Jesus coming back the second time. And we find this in the Scripture is that so the beginning of the tribulation for the Jews was going to be especially at the downfall of Jerusalem. Their tribulation will continue until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And as a result, there was going to be great distress in the land of Israel, great wrath upon the people. The Jews would fall by the sword, and they would be taken captive in all nations. And Jerusalem is then trodden down by the Gentiles. You know, and I like to study what's going on in our society with different countries and what they're looking at. If you go to the Middle East and you start to look at the Middle East, there's one in many maps that have been drawn in the Middle East, like from Iran, Iraq. And you look at the countries that are around Israel, many maps that have been drawn do not include Israel. It is shown to be either a Palestine or shown to be been included or annexed into some of the other countries. But when you look at Israel as a whole, it is not on the maps. And I wonder sometimes, so why is it this small little country, this small group of people, why is it they continually get or looked at as being attacked or being wiped off the map? And I'm starting to draw a conclusion. Is this reasoning? These folks are afraid of what the Scriptures truly say. That Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, and that's where He's going to establish His kingdom. It will be a day of judgment. And I believe that's part of what is fueling to say that He is not going to come back. They have rejected Jesus as the Savior. They rejected Him as the Messiah. They have bought into Muhammad, or they bought into some other faction, this other leader, whether it be a Buddha or a Confucius or whomever. They bought into these others and pray it's not Jesus. Because if Jesus' word is true, then there's going to be great destruction and great annihilation is coming to the people. So, when I look at this, that, when you start to look at over the years and you get into World War II, which was not so far behind us, World War II came and there was some 5 or 6 million Jews that were slaughtered there by the Germans. They probably thought that was the Great Tribulation as well, because of all the Jews that were annihilated during that time period. And they probably thought, well, is this the end time of the time of the Gentiles? But the Scriptures teach us that when Jesus comes, understand the clarity. When Jesus comes, the whole world is going to know. The whole world is going to see Jesus coming back. And in fact, Revelation tells us this. Revelation 19 says, and John was writing, he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see here is that when you start to compare, and you've got to go to the other passages of Scripture to start putting this all together to understand the Lord is coming, we are of the time of the Gentiles, it must be fulfilled, and then the Lord does come back on the scene. He does come to establish His 1,000-year reign on this earth. Now back in our text in verse 29, it says, and immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now we know the tribulation is a 7-year period. We know that it's the last week of Daniel's prophecy of the 490 years, which is 70 weeks. 490 years. That one week of 7 years is to be fulfilled yet. That is going to be the time of tribulation. There will be the first 3.5 years, a time of false peace. The last 3.5 years is going to be the Great Tribulation. We talked last time is that during the middle of that week is that after that first three and a half years is over, some events start to take place. Not only do you have the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth, but then you also have Satan, who is going to be told he can no longer have access unto God. He is going to be cast down onto this earth. And that third of the angels that are the demons, the devils, whatever word you want to use for them, they too are going to be here on this earth. There is going to be such spiritual wickedness, spiritual darkness that is here on this earth. And I told you last week, you don't want to be here for that. You don't want to be here for that. Because if you are, it is going to be a tyrant's day. It is going to be a literal hell on earth if you are here. If you have trusted in Christ your Savior, and I will tell you, if you happen to be here during that time period and you trust in Christ, I believe it's going to be very difficult for anyone to be saved during that time period. But let's say that you are in that time period and you are saved. What's going to end up happening is that everyone's going to turn against you. They're going to hunt you down like dogs. You're not going to get a job. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you're not going to eat. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you're not going to work. If you're going to not have the mark of the beast, your family's going to come after you. Your friends are going to come after you. And they're going to do everything they can do to find you, hunt you down, and kill you. That is what's going to take place if you're a child of God during that time period. Again, my friends, you don't want to be here during that time period. You want to be gone. You want to be gone in the rapture. It's when you want to be gone. If not before then. But you don't want to be there during that time period. But immediately it says, after the tribulation. And understand is that God is in control here. He knows, only God knows when Jesus is coming back. But immediately after the tribulation of those days shall happen here. An astronomical happening is going to take place. It says, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we find the sun's going to be darkened, the moon's not going to give her light, stars fall from heaven, powers of heaven shall be shaken. And when you start to look at this, and you look at it, is that, you know, we've had meteorites that have traversed, almost hit the earth. You know, they've been tracked. There's a few asteroids they've been tracking. And some have hit the earth. And when they hit, they create such a cataclysmic event on the earth. Some of those are going to fall out of the sky. But what we find here, and I want you to think about this, when the Lord comes, I want you to kind of look at it from another perspective. First of all, who created the stars? Who created the sun? Who created the moon? And you know, the scriptures even say that creation travails today. Creation, you know, when Adam sinned there in the garden, when he was told, do not eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when he took of that fruit willingly of his own accord, he brought sin into this earth, and not only was man doomed and damned and condemned, but the whole earth became condemned as well. And Scripture says that the earth even cries out because of sin. But I want you to think about this, is that as God has created man, He created the earth, He created the stars, He created all the galaxies, He created all the, in that second heaven, He created all these things. I believe when Jesus is coming back, His creation is just going to open up and say, come on, Jesus! Even all the creation. You say, well, how in the world are they going to say that? I just believe they're going to get out of the way. Because their Creator is coming. That's where you're going to start to see things falling. That's where you're going to start to see, because you're not going to need the light of the sun. The sun is coming. You see, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be, I believe, this astronomical happening is going to occur. And it's going to be something that this world has never seen. This world has never, been privy to. But it says the sun's going to be darkened. And I look at it this way. What better way to show the Son of God is coming than to darken up the place and let Him come with all His glory? You wonder about how is everybody going to see Him coming? Because it says He's going to come from the east, He's going to go to the west. Well, you know what? Around this world, if you go around the world, I don't care where you are on this planet, there's an east and there's a west. I believe He's going to circle and everybody's going to see, and then He's going to land there in Jerusalem just like He said He was. And I believe that once He touches down, as the Scripture says, as He touches down on the mountain, it's going to have an earthquake and it's going to split just as the Bible says. But you see, although we look and say, praise God, He's coming, we also have to understand judgment is coming as well. Judgment is coming. There's going to be two judgments. A lot of people have this idea that when the Lord comes back, all the judging is done. It's not. There's the first judgment that takes place at the beginning of the week, or the beginning of the millennial reign, that thousand-year period. That judgment is for the saved individuals. And then there's going to be what's called the Great White Throne. So there's the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the Great White Throne judgment. That last one comes at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign. So He's going to come. There's going to be this astronomical happening event that's coming. And it says that all tribes are going to do what? It says that all tribes are going to mourn. They're all going to mourn. As He is coming, they're going to mourn. And in fact, Isaiah gives us this glimpse of prophecy. Isaiah 13, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And he says, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man from the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of His fierce anger. You know, the Lord, you know, the Scriptures, well, the disciples asked this question, what will be the signs? What are the signs of Your coming? And He said, there's going to be more earthquakes. There's going to be eruptions. There's going to be darknesses. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to do what? To tell you that I am coming. You know why we have these signs and wonders talking about why He's coming? To remind us, if you don't know Jesus, you need Him today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. Scripture says, boast not thyself tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. The Scripture says, today is to be the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Trust in Jesus today, because if you don't know Him and you enter into that time of tribulation, you are going to have such delusion. Why are you going to have such delusion? It's because the Scripture says, for he that is holding back Satan, he is holding back the spirit of Antichrist. Talking about the Spirit of God. He is holding him back so that you can have clarity. Clarity of thought, clarity of heart, clarity of mind to understand Jesus is the only way of salvation. You're a sinner. You're not a sinner by choice. You're a sinner by nature. Now you may sin by choice after you have been born, but the moment that you're born, you were conceived in sin. You were conceived in sin because your parents were sinners by nature. Their parents were sinners by nature, and their parents are Adam and Eve, who sinned in the Garden of Eden. You're born, you were conceived in sin. You're a sinner by nature, a sinner by birth. It's up to you to trust in Jesus. You know, you had nothing to do. You could do nothing about your birth. You were conceived. You were brought into this world. You could do nothing about your birth. And I'm going to cautiously say this, but you can do something about your new birth. But I have to qualify it. You can only ask for it, because only Jesus can give it. But you're in full control of asking and receiving the gift. Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. Lord, I recognize I was born this way. I recognize there was nothing I can do to ever make myself clean. There's nothing I can do to wash myself. There's nothing I can do myself that I can do myself to present myself good unto you, because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and you're the Savior. That's what repentance is about. I can't do it. I've tried. I can't do it. And I turn to the One who can, and His name is Jesus. He can save everyone. He died for everyone. He died for you. He died for me. The question is, have you received His gift of salvation? Are you truly a child of God? And I'm not talking about this idea that, well, I've done a lot of good works. I hope He accepts me. I have done this and I hope He accepts me. It has nothing to do with it. Because if you could do anything to affect your salvation, you wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need it. And I will tell you, we'd be very rich if I could sell you a plan of salvation. If I could sell you and say, just do this, we would have flocks that couldn't wait to get in here because they want to buy a ticket to heaven. But you know what? I'll give it to you for free. His name is Jesus. Trust in the One who can save you. Because He died. Cost Him a lot. He gave His all on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be saved. Amen? Revelation also tells us about some things that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Revelation 6 verse 12 says, and I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, which is when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So you understand is that there is going to be cataclysmic events taking place here on this earth. I've shared with you in this series as well as on other occasions that when Jesus or when the vials are open, the bowls are open, everything that's taking place is poured out there in Revelation that last 3.5 years, that 3/5 of the population are pretty much going to be wiped out. They're gone because water is going to be contaminated. There's going to be, you know, there's going to be these events taking place where there's going to be asteroids and meteorites and things like this hitting the earth. that are going to kill people. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be plagues that are going to take place. And the Scripture says, as in that passage I was just reading, it says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." There's going to be earthquakes that are taking place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" Jesus came as a lamb the first time. He will come ruling and reigning with an iron fist. He is going to rule and reign. He will not be a pushover. He will not be that lamb. He will not be going to a slaughter because He's already been slaughtered there on the cross of Calvary. He is going to come. He's going to rule and reign. But you and I as children of God, you and I as children of God need to take note. He is going to come and He is going to judge. Because you see, during that 1,000-year reign, there will be a time of ruling and reigning of children of God. There will be ruling and reigning. The Scripture says in Romans that we are what? Heirs of God. And we can be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer for the cause of Christ during our lifetime. You don't suffer for the cause of Christ during this lifetime, then don't expect to rule and reign. You will be ruled and reigned in His kingdom. You will still be an heir, but not ruling and reigning. So you have to understand is that there's going to be a time of judgment. Now, time of judgment usually reveals some things about us. What we did right and what we did wrong. And omission is also a wrong. Not doing what we should have done is a wrong. And there will be judgment that's going to come. I believe that there's going to be many tears shed at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe there's going to be gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, you say, well, why? What is about gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christ? It's because you know what a gnashing of teeth is? You know when something just really irritates you or really gets into your gut and you just grit your teeth? You ever had that feeling? I have. And especially this, is that when you know you've done something wrong and it affects you, there's this gritting the teeth, there's this, because you see, I've got to take care of it. I've got to deal with it. The Lord's going to be dealing with us. And you see, there's all these things that, well, Lord, I did such good things over here for You. Yeah, but whose name did You do it in? Oh, You did it in Your own name. Well, You got Your reward in heaven. I mean, on earth, rather. Don't expect me to give You a reward. You've already got Your reward. I believe that's going to be one of those moments of a gnashing. And oh, by the way, I gave You all these talents. What did You use them for? What did You use them for? Did You use it for My honor and glory? Are we using it for Your honor and glory, for Your name's sake, for Your fame? Oh, by the way, those talents are gone. Those rewards that you would have had, gone. I gave you all these opportunities to witness for Me, and you squandered them. No rewards for you. I believe all of these things, that's what I'm saying, is that there's going to be, and where we would have maybe have thought that we would have been, maybe in a position to rule and reign, is the Lord going to say, "Nope, you're going down there to that list. You're down there." I believe there's some gnashing of teeth. We're talking about the judgment seat. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm a firm believer in being a part of a local New Testament assembly because I believe Jesus receives honor and glory. I believe God receives honor and glory through His church. We're not talking about church universal. We're talking about local assemblies. That's what He's talking about. An ecclesia, a called out assembly of people that are gathered together in covenant relationship and where the Bible is their rule of faith and practice and the Spirit of God is their leadership. We are in a covenant relationship. There's going to be, and the Lord says, you need to serve Me through a church. First of all, it requires salvation in Jesus who alone can save you. Then it requires scriptural baptism, not sprinkling, not pouring, but through the showing forth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ where you are put underwater and brought back up. That constitutes the spiritual baptism. But then it says this, you need to be added. Because Acts was very clear that on the day of Pentecost, it says, they that gladly received His word, meaning they trusted in Christ as their Savior, they were baptized, and then it says, and they were added. I closely link, you can't be added unless you're baptized. We add people on the same day we baptize them, because that's what you need to be doing. An individual that just gets baptized, but is not a part of a local New Testament assembly. So let's say as an example, at one time, you were saved, you were baptized, and you were added. But then you moved off somewhere. And because you were gone for some period of time, the church that you're a member of says, and they tried to work with you, you didn't go to somewhere else, you were taken off the road. You're no longer part of a local New Testament assembly. You're in disobedience. Because again, the Lord receives honor and glory through His local New Testament assemblies. If you're not locking arms with other brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in disobedience unto the Lord. He can't bless you when you're disobedient. So He says you need to be a part. Now when it comes time of what, and I'm kind of giving you a prelude into some of the last part of this chapter, but there is going to be a time of what's called rapture. That is going to be a time that the church, and when I say church, I'm talking about church as a organization. I'm talking about as the individual churches that are called out. That is time for the wedding feast to take place. Remember what I said? The rapture is not the same as His second coming. Because the rapture is where the people are called up to meet Him in the air. When He comes back, that's where you start to see the resurrection. That's where you start to see Him coming back and establishing His kingdom. My point is this. If you are not serving the Lord today as prescribed by His Word, there will be judgment against you at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what I want us to understand. Part of this rocks falling on them, where I just read out of the book of Revelation, where they cry out. That could be lost people that are crying out, Lord, let the rocks fall on top of me because I know judgment is coming. You know, even the devils, the fallen angels, they shudder. They shudder. They do not want Jesus to return. The devils do not. Because they know that when Jesus comes back, there is a day of reckoning that they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was made for the angels. First of all, hell, the place of waiting, the place called Hades, that was created only for the fallen angels. But man has decided he likes to go there too because of his decision of not trusting in Christ. But the lake of fire was really made for the devil and the fallen angels, period. But again, man decides he wants to go there too because he rejects Jesus Christ. And they know one day that they are going to be cast into that lake of fire that is going to burn forever and ever and ever. You don't believe me about the angels worrying? Go read the story about when Jesus healed the man of the tombs. What did those demons, those devils say? We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. Let us go into these swine. Let us run. Let us get away. Because they were afraid that He was going to judge them right then. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be a part of that group that is going to have come before the Lord of the great white throne judgment. So when He comes, it says, is that they're going to cry out. That all bring, let the rocks fall on us. Let them hide us because we know that your wrath is coming. And it says, and then, verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, I truly believe also there's going to be a lot of children of God that are going to be concerned about Jesus coming back. You know why? It's because they're not watching and waiting. They're not looking. They're going about their own day. Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years. When do you think He's going to come back? You think He's going to come back anytime soon? All you got to do is look at the signs. Look at all the things that are coming. Look at all the... Think about where we are in a society. We really live in a godless society today. The United States was started some little over 200 years ago. And it was founded upon, just our own country was founded upon the principles, the Judeo-Christian principles of Scripture. If you go back and you read the founding writers, the founders of this country, and the documents that they wrote, God is permeated throughout the majority of them speak about God, speak about a higher deity. They speak in some form about a God. And the principles, if you go back and you study, why is it in all these court buildings? They have the Ten Commandments that have been ingrained, sculptured into the buildings. It's because they had a principle that we need to deal with those Ten Commandments. They mean something. They're good for us. And yet our society says, you know what? Separation of church and state, that's a myth. I'll tell you right now, if you ever take God out of a country, the country's going to fall. If you take God out of a church, the country's going to fall. God needs to be in both the government, and He needs to be in churches. It never said in our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence and all those documents. It never said that God should not be a part of those. It just says that the state should not run the church. And by the way, the church shouldn't run the state. That's why people fled out of England because of that mess. They wanted to establish a place where religion, you want to worship your cat, worship your cat. The wrong God, but you want to worship Him, you've got freedom to do it. You got a pet rock, you want to worship it, worship it. But if you want to serve the true living God, there's only one God and His name is Jesus. Amen? That's who He is. That's who we serve. But you have freedom of it. But we have these people that are running around and they sue anybody and everybody, and they're called the Freedom From Religion group. And they're out here speaking about all these things. And I will tell you, and there's a lot of churches, and I'll double quote that word, churches, that have fallen into that trap. That's why John says that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And that was in the first century. The spirit of Antichrist. In all the turmoil, we've got to get God out of churches. We've got to get God out of schools. And then you wonder sometimes about people praying, well, God, why are we having these shootings in schools? Well, You took me out of the school. You took prayer out. You took out Bible study. You realize that the Bible used to be the English primer. It's what they studied English from. And today we say, oh, the Bible's too hard to read. We gotta change it. We gotta modernize it. You know, that's almost like saying this. When you gotta say, you gotta add to and things of this nature. Here's what it's like saying, God, you didn't do a good enough job when you wrote the Bible. When you gave it. You didn't do a good enough job. And man needs to fix it. Man needs to fix it. I'll tell you, that is a dangerous road to hoe. Man needs to fix it. God doesn't need any help with His Word. In fact, He says this in His Word. My Word's going to be around here a lot longer than you are. A lot longer than you are. A lot longer than I am. He knows His Word doesn't need any help. Not one iota of help does He need. But there's going to be a day of judgment. And it says, and the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, one of the things is that Jesus limited His power while He was here on earth the first time. But He is not going to limit His power when He comes the second time. There's going to be no limitation when He comes the second time. He's going to come as they saw Him go. You read Acts chapter 1, and it says the men, the disciples that were looking up into heaven, they saw Jesus. They saw Him rise, and they saw this cloud just engulf Him, and He's gone. What do the angels say? And why are you standing here gazing up in heaven? He's going to come back the same way. He's going to come back in a cloud just as He went. Just as He went. How many times you ever looked up and looked at clouds and say, is Jesus in that cloud today? Is He coming back today? I'll tell you, when He comes, be not mistaken. You won't have to wonder. The world is going to know. The world is going to know that Jesus is coming back. And it says here He's going to send His angels. We find here in verse 31, He says He's going to send His angels. And with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, we know that if you study Scripture, you'll understand that the majority of the tribulation is for the Jews. The majority of the tribulation is for the Jews. They had been given an opportunity to be the church. They've been given an opportunity to spread the gospel. They had been watching and waiting for the Messiah. They had been watching and waiting, and as I've shared with you on other occasions, that every Jewish woman, every Hebrew woman, she was always asking, is my child the Messiah? They were always asking, is my child the Messiah? Is my child the Messiah? And I'll tell you, if a woman, a Jewish woman, did not have a male child, she was considered by culture, by tradition, that she was cursed of God. If she did not have any male children. But is my child the Messiah? We find as throughout from Abraham, and especially from, you know, through the prophets and everything that had been prophesied with all the kings. And then there was this window of time that God stopped speaking for some 400 years. He stopped speaking after the prophet Malachi wrote what he wrote. Is that he stopped speaking. God stopped speaking orally and through prophets for some 400 years. But I will tell you, they still kept looking for the Messiah. They kept looking for the Messiah. They kept wondering and waiting, is He coming? But what they did not want to do, for the majority of the religious elite, they want to study Scripture to find out where He was coming. But you know what? The shepherds did. The common folk did. And when it was, when the angels came and said, by the way, shepherds, He's been born. He's down there in Bethlehem. He was born to a virgin. You know what they didn't do? They didn't say, well, let me go down to see if the priest would think this was right. The angels of God said, that's where He is. And it says they left their animals and they went to see. And then what did they start to do? They started to tell everybody. But the religious elites, they didn't want to hear it. They did not want to hear it. Because you see, He did not meet their expectations on coming. Because they expected it to be one of their kids. One of their children that would become the Messiah. They discounted that virgin thing. He's not coming from us. Therefore, we don't accept Him. I will tell you, when He comes back, He's going to come back, and where all those Jews now have dealt with the tribulation, because during the time of tribulation, they have been scattered to the winds because they've been chased down. And what it tells you is that there's some, we know there's 144,000 that are going to be saved. It doesn't say that's all that's going to be saved. But they're going to be starting to be scattered. And if God's hand wasn't protecting the 144,000 Jews, they would have been wiped off and annihilated. But God protects them. But there's going to be others that are going to be saved, and they're going to be scattered. And it says here is that when the Lord returns, He's going to send forth His angel, and they're going to go the four winds, meaning the four corners of the earth. Not a square earth, but just, you understand what I'm saying. And they're going to call them back together. These are saved people that are going to be brought back. Because of the fact that they were scattered because of the great persecution. And I will guarantee you this. They will look back and they will say, God forgive us for not trusting You before the tribulation. God forgive us for not trusting in You. Trusting in Your Son who died on the cross of Calvary. I believe they're going to be asking for some forgiveness. I also believe that part of the reason why when all these rocks and everything is happening is that they're going to be part of the people that are going to crawl into the caves of the mountains and when everything is starting to happen, they're going to say, oh, just hide us because we know the judgment is coming. You see, the ones that need to be concerned about that judgment coming is the saved people. Now, we know that the lost people, they need to be concerned as well, but they're going to be judged until 1,000 years later. But there needs to be concern. And you know what this tells me today? If I was there during that time period, if you were there, and I would be worrying about it, well, shouldn't I have worried about being judged today? Why did it have to wait till then? Shouldn't I be worried about being judged today? And what I'm talking about is this. And we're going to see as we get into the latter part of this chapter, is there's going to be a time of judgment for saved people. But I need to be thinking about where I'm going to be with the Lord today. You say, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Thorn could come back tomorrow. What am I doing today? As a child of God, what am I doing today? Am I watching? Am I waiting? Am I longing? Because you see, that's what the Lord wants. But you see, what He doesn't want is this. He does not want us to be sitting in our houses, watching and waiting, looking up at through the window at the sky. Are you coming today, Lord? Are you coming today? Are you coming today? No, that's not what He's doing. You see, if I'm really watching and waiting and longing for Him today, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be going to you and saying, you need Jesus. Because I know that He's coming. His Word is promised. You need Jesus today. And every opportunity that we have to share the love of Christ and to share the fact is that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that helps me to understand that I'm watching and waiting. I know it's imminent. Are you ready? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you die today, you're going to spend that time of eternity in hell. Meaning, the everlasting fire that's burning forever and ever and ever. But you can avoid all that if you trust in Jesus today. You're not promised tomorrow. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago? If I can scare you out of hell, I'm going to scare you. Because you need to understand the reality of what's coming. But you see, as a child of God, if I stop being concerned about Jesus' imminent return, I will tell you that those first century saints, and they saw what was happening to Jerusalem, they saw a million of their kindred getting killed, they saw nearly 100,000 of their own people get taken into captivity, and they saw that many of them were put into their arena, and the animals devoured them. If you go back and you also read in Scripture, they were forced to kill one another in the arena, and it became sport. This was gruesome of what was going on. They thought it was imminent. But you know what they didn't do? Those that were children of God, they didn't back down. When they were told to deny your Lord, deny your faith, they didn't back down. Would you do that today? Would you back down? Now, before you tell me yes, I'm going to tell you, you don't know until you get there. You don't know until it's presented to you. Your prayer should be, Lord, I pray that my faith is strong enough that even if they were to go after my children or my grandchildren, that I will still stand true to you today. That I will still stand true to you today. I shared with you the morbid scene a couple weeks ago where it was recorded that one of the ways they tried to get the parents to renounce God, renounce Christ, is they went after the kids. And they started to dismember their kids in front of the parents to get the parents to say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I won't teach my children about Jesus anymore. I won't do that anymore. While they were dismembering their children, is your faith strong enough to say, my God has saved us, I will not turn away from us, and I know that though you may kill that child, I am more concerned about the one who can kill my soul and kill my body. But I'm not worried about you that you can kill my body. Because you see, absent from this body and present with the Lord. Do we have that type of faith? That's why it's important for us to be in church together, to strengthen one another. So that we know that we come together and we work together. And you know, when I start going into persecution, that you can say, Pastor, I am praying for you. I can draw strength from that. When you are going into persecution, you can say, Pastor, I need your prayers. And I can pray for you. You see, that makes us strengthen together. But we're not in God's house and we're not working together. I will tell you, it's going to be most difficult to stand by yourself. Most difficult to stand by yourself. But when you have a church that's working with you, when you have a church that you're following the tenets of the Lord, and you're serving Him, I will tell you, you have strength beyond strength, because the Lord says, I am in the midst of you, I am working with you, I will be there, and even if they kill you, you're going to be with me. And you can take great comfort of that. You're going to be with me, He says. But you'll never be with the Lord until you've trusted in Him as Savior. You've got to trust in Him. You've got to realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You've got to realize that He's the only one who can save you. And the very moment that you trust in Jesus to save you, He will save you for all of eternity. Amen? There's nothing can take it away. My Bible teaches me this. I am in my Father's hand. And Jesus puts His hand on His Father's hand. And He said, no one can pull our hands apart. In other words, you can't lose it. And He's not going to lose you whatsoever. My question is this morning, do you know Jesus? Because even though we've talked about what's going to come, the question is, what are you going to do right now in preparing for Him to come? You need to trust Him. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you've never been added to a church, you need to be added. You need to serve the Lord through one of His local New Testament assemblies. I don't know what your heart's need this morning, but the Lord does and you do. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. We invite you to stand. And as the Lord has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come. Let us stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for what Your Word is teaching us through this series. The warnings that You give us, but the hope that You also give us, knowing that we can be with You forever, for all of eternity. Lord, You know the heart's needs of each individual that's here. And again, we pray if there's one here who has never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. As You've convicted us, as You've drawn us, as You've shown us, Lord, may we be obedient in the following. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.